part in a cohort of pastors, and there are about 25 of us who, for the next year, will meet together and learn together to do the very things that we have been talking about as a local church for the last year. You'll remember that it was just about a year ago that I stood here and said that I'd read this book. And I said to you then, if you've ever read a book, and when you read the book, you said, if I was ever going to write a book, I'd write this book, but somebody already took my words and wrote this book. And you'll remember that we spent some time in a season where we were talking through that book, even on Sunday morning and in our midweek expression. We were talking about what it means to become a disciple. The book was Discipleship. And I hope that you can see that that set us on this trajectory that we've been on this year, and we've done some reflection and we've done some thinking about who we are and what it absolutely means for us to be the local church that God wants us to be. We all have come to know that our mission is simple. Even though we've had to tweak it a bit, we know our mission is simple. We used to say that we exist for the sole purpose of glorifying God by making disciples for Jesus Christ. Well, after reading that book, I had to go back and look and really understand that Scripture calls us to do more than simply make disciples or become disciples ourselves. And so while our mission is absolutely that everybody in here ought to mature and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, really our mission from God is to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because it's not enough for us to just believe that I have gotten what I have gotten, that God has blessed me with the life that I have now, that I've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, but we now understand that the journey is calling me ultimately to reproduce after my kind. And so for the next year, I'll be spending some time with these folk from all over the country. And we got together for the first time this past week for just 36 hours in Nashville. And we worshiped and we prayed and we wrestled with what does it look like for the church. I'm talking to Harvest for a moment. You'll recall that I've stood here on more than one occasion, and some of you were in the Smalls' basement when we had a meeting back in 2006, and some of you were in the Fellowship Hall of the Resurrection Center when we had a meeting in 2006, and some of you will remember earlier this year when I stood here and I said to you that when God spoke to us about a church, that the wrestle I had with God was, why do you need another church? That we live in a culture and in a place where no matter where you go, there's a church on every corner, and you can find two or three in every industrial park you may go in. God, why are you calling me from the place where I am and we're doing what we consider to be good ministry? God, why are you calling us to plant something else and call it a church? And you'll recall I said that what I heard back from God in response to that question was, what I am calling you to do, I don't see now. I said, God, listen, I hope that's you, because it would be the epitome of arrogance for any person to think that they have been charged or called to do something that you, the God of all creation, are telling me you don't see now. What I've come to learn is that in our country, less than 1% of churches are multiplying disciples as a movement. There's a group of people who for near a decade have been trying to work out the very question that I've been wrestling with, I thought, all by myself, and they were looking, can we find a number of churches that we would be able to consider are a model for what God actually wants us to do, which is to make disciples who make disciples, who plant churches that plant churches, so that we can actually take the love and mission of Jesus Christ wherever people may be. Hear me, not cultural Christianity. Not folk who believe that they are part of some gospel clique where we come every Sunday, watch, hear good music, shake a tail feather every now and again, clap our hands, look our neighbor in the eye, say a good word, go home, and are never transformed. But what God is calling us to be are the walking, talking, living, breathing expressions of Jesus Christ in the world wherever we go. And so we're going to talk about this other thing in a minute, but I just needed to tell you, I came back excited about what God is confirming in me so that I can affirm it in us, that what we see is not all that God sees. I need to move on. One more thing before we move on and get into where we are today. There's a group of folk here I just want to say good morning to. They have thought it no small thing to come and worship with us this morning. There are some men here that I count friends and brothers. December 4th will be the 112th anniversary of Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity Incorporated, and I'm a member of that fraternity, and some of my friends and brothers from various chapters here in Delaware, but most of them from the Gamma Theta Lambda chapter are here this morning worshiping with us and with their families. So brothers, I thank you for joining us here this morning. Y'all, I really may need to write today. Didn't put my board out, but I may need to write today. But I want to take us back to where we've been so that if you are here for the first time, you understand that while we find ourselves in the midst of a sermon series, that it's all right that you are where you are joining us right here this morning, because each of these stands by itself while still building on each other. And I also want to encourage you that if you feel like you missed anything, just go to our website and hear all of them there. But we've been talking for the last almost 2 months about these small things called acorns. And what God has in each of these, that God really, I believe, looks at us in the same way that he looks at these small things we call acorns, that are the seed or the fruit of the oak tree, and that God sees in this more than simply this single nut, this single fruit, this single seed, but God sees in this all the potential that it has to reproduce exponentially. They say that one single acorn, as it becomes an oak tree, has the potential to produce tens, if not hundreds, of thousands of acorns, and imagine that each of those in itself will have the potential to do the same. That God has placed inside of us, each of us, the potential to exponentially reproduce after our kind. And I put this in perspective for us by saying that I am talking about our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about what it looks like when God calls me, that Meredith Griffin back in the day when I didn't know him, knew his name, and every now and again may have even gone to church, but I was not living after him or living for him, and somebody decided to come alongside me and begin to share their life with me. And all of a sudden, I began to go through this process where I was listening to what it was they were saying. Let me say it another way. I was assessing what it was I was hearing. And as I thought about who God was as they shared him with me, as I thought about what God's call was to all mankind as he shared it with me, as I thought about what it meant to become and to be a Christian as he shared it with me, as I assessed all of those things in my mind, I came to a point where I committed myself. I want that. I don't want what I have any longer, as good as I may have thought that was. I want more from my life, and I committed myself. And that's started thinking about moving from being spiritually dead to being a spiritual infant as the assessment time in our lives. that I commit myself to this life as an infant and I move on into spiritual childhood where I begin to organize my actions and my thoughts, my plans around the things of God. What does it look like to be a Christian? I connect myself. What does it mean to become a disciple? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to be around? What are the habits that I need to develop? How must I organize my life? Because I want to not just be like this. I want to become something more than just this. I want all that God has for me. And I don't just want to think about myself. So today, as we've, in the last several weeks, blown up this whole notion of Acorn, we've started talking through this process. We talked a couple of weeks ago about what it means to assess and what assessment looks like. We have talked about what it means to commit and what commitment looks like. We've talked about what it means to organize and what organization looks like. Today, we're going to deal with the R in Acorn, and we're going to talk about what it means to reflect. Let me give you this from the last 2 weeks. Over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about a couple of things as it pertains to organize, just by way of reminder, and I'm going to hit this very quickly so that we can move on. Organize is the first step in active growth we talked about several weeks ago. We said in that message three things. One, recognize that stepping into the journey, moving away from simply saying I'm going to do it to doing it, stepping into the journey can bring many emotions. We can be fearful. We can have some anxiety, but at the same time, we can find ourselves excited and overwhelmed with what God is doing in our lives. We're brimming with all this potential for the things that God is leading us to see. We then said that we must overcome fear with faith. And then finally that week we said the things learned during the assess stage are put now into place. The following week we broke organize into 2 weeks. We said this, what are the most important things was the question we wrestled with that we need to know when launching out into this new journey. The first thing we said was you need to write it down. The second thing we said is that connecting is the most important thing you'll be doing. What am I connecting myself to? What are the habits? Who are the people? What is the direction that I need to make sure I'm locked in on and connected to? And finally, we said that disconnecting is the next most important thing you'll be doing. That there's just some things and some places and some times that you're just going to have to, even if temporarily for a season, disconnect from some people, places, and things in order to get to where I'm going. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this week, we're moving in to reflect, and I simply want to say one thing about that as we start. Our opening statement is this: reflection is an essential part of our growth as disciples. And in the goal fulfillment process. You'll remember I said you can use this Acorn process for anything. Anything you're trying to do or accomplish, you can think about assessment, commitment, organization, reflection, and navigation. But that ultimately and initially, I'm talking about us using this in our lives as disciples. But reflection, this thing that stands where it does, reflection, this is, to me, one of the most important, if not the most important part of the entire process. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, there is an assessment important. I didn't say that none of the others were important. I said this is the most important. Assessment and commitment and organization are important, but something happens here that oftentimes derails each and every one of us. I want to read this week. Right back where we've been. We've been in Nehemiah. We've been talking about him. We've been in Nehemiah chapter number 4. Remember I told y'all I bought the wrong Bible? I had this Bible with this little print in it, and I'm 52, and every now and again I forget my reading glasses, so I needed what I thought was going to be a large print Bible. And when I went online, the joint says super giant. I said, if large is good, super giant got to be better, right? And so this came in the mail. And I don't name my Bibles, y'all. I don't. But I named this one Endeavor because you can see it from the space shuttle. You really can. You, wherever you are, you can read this joint. This is not the Bible. You go to the hospital with this Bible, somebody's sure enough going to think they on their last legs. This is not the Bible you carry around. I told you I was going to bring that in the show. I just laughed. That Bible will, I don't know where it's going to go, but it's going to go somewhere. Nehemiah chapter number 4. I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse number 6. We've gone through some of the others. We started at the beginning of this book when we started this series. We're now in chapter number 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 6, and I'm going to read through the end of this chapter, verse number 23, and I will come back and we'll spend some time in it following. You'll recall, and this is where we left off a couple of weeks ago, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And when we prayed, we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Understand at this point, remember what verse number 6 says. Verse number 6 tells us to at this point they rebuilt the wall to half its height. Because the people had a mind to work. So at this moment, the wall is only rebuilt to half its height. I'm going to stop right there because we're going to read through the rest of it as we continue to go. But I think that it has already lifted us to a point where we can jump right into what we need to do. Remember what it is I said, that this initially, or most importantly, this whole thing about being something that can reproduce exponentially after our kind, this entire process of assessment, commitment, organization, reflection, and navigation is about our lives as disciples. So I need you to think back for a moment to when you first believed, when you first made that commitment and said to yourself, I'm going to start going to church. I am going to join the men's fellowship. I'm going to start going to Bible study. I'm going to get my prayer life together. I'm going to organize my life around what I understand it to mean to become a mature disciple in Jesus Christ. I don't know about y'all, but Meredith Griffin can say with absolute certainty, it ain't turned out the way I thought it was going to. I can tell you, that on March 31st, 1991, when I walked down that aisle at A Street Baptist Church, 1725 West A Street in Wilmington, Delaware, 19805, I was happy. I believed at that moment that if God called me to go up to the top of the church and to leap off, that surely angels were going to catch me. That there was nothing that was going to be able to happen to me, that everything was going to be good. I don't know if I told y'all the story, but I got in the car after giving my life to Jesus Christ and had an argument with my wife. Fiance at the point. And I was like, well, wait, Lord. She ain't as happy as I am. This thing ain't working the way it was. Let me make the point. That there were other opportunities during my life as a Christian for me to come to realize that life ain't gonna be no crystal stair. That even as a believer in Jesus Christ, I had to come to understand that life every now and again was going to throw something at me. Point number one, a crisis will always occur somewhere along the way. Whether I'm talking about my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, whether I'm talking about starting a business, writing a book, or beginning a new job, whether I'm talking about a relationship with a mama or a daddy, a brother or a sister, a spouse or an intended, a crisis will always occur. Isn't it funny? Looking at the text that we just read, that when they begin in verse number 6, everything is good.
Yeah.
It's a shouting moment in verse number 6, where it says, and the wall was joined together to half its height, because the people had a mind to work. Now, anybody who's been in church long enough to know, you ought to know and be very happy about understanding that all the church folk came together at the same time and got the joint done halfway. Praise God. But what does the next verse say? The next verse says, crisis. Because when some folk heard about it, they weren't happy. So let me tell you again, crisis is always going to occur. And what we see in the book of Nehemiah, and often in our lives as well, is that crisis can come in one of two ways. Crisis can either be external, internal, or both. Let me show it to you in the verse. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 7. We're going to go through verse number 12. It says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. I'm hot with you. And they all plotted, I'm finna send some stuff after you, together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a protection against them day and night. Stop. That's the external opposition. Somebody who ain't part of what I am part of, somebody who, when I did my assessment, was not a person that had something that was going to be fit for my journey, somebody that, when I started organizing, they found themselves in the camp that I recognized I had to disconnect from instead of connecting to, somebody who is upset that I am doing something they thought was theirs to do, somebody on the outside now sees fit to sow seeds of discord and fear on what it is I'm doing. Anybody ever had anything like that? Where all of a sudden, the people who used to be in your life are not as excited about this new life you're now committing to and organizing yourself around in Jesus Christ. They ain't as happy about it as you thought they ought to be. That somebody now got something to say, and watch what this is. That's the external. But look at the next verse. Verse 10, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. But wait a minute. Just a minute ago, in verse number 6, I want you to watch how opposition can work on you and why reflection is so important. Just a minute ago, in verse number 6, we heard that the wall was joined to half its height because the people had a mind to work. Everybody was on one accord. Doesn't that sound like your life in Jesus Christ? When you first get started on this thing and you start going to church and somebody buy you a brand new Bible, we hope that this is like a first Bible right here. Because when I first gave my life to the Lord, I've had a Bible most of my life. I did my first communion in a Roman Catholic church, and my mom bought me a Bible then, and I still have that King James Bible. But when I got saved, right, and got baptized, y'all, that Bible wasn't big enough. Because you do know that there is a direct correlation between the size of your Bible and your holiness. Right? So I had to get me a big Bible. And I got me a big Bible, and I would carry that thing in church, and you had to make sure that, you know, Anybody else do this when you first get your Bible? Because you got to get the pages good, right? You don't want to be sitting in Bible study and you do like this and the pages get stuck together. And it's like, oh, he ain't even read Romans yet. The pastor said, go to Matthew, and he unsticking the pages in his Bible. Right? When you first start out, everything is fire. And you're running together. And this thing is good. I've heard about him, and I've committed to him. I've organized my life around all his stuff. This is going good. Where most of us run into problems is that somewhere along the way, there's going to be a crisis. Crisis, whether it's an oppositional crisis, that somebody is coming against what it is I'm doing. Somebody doesn't like what they heard, but there's going to be a crisis. That's the external crisis, but look at them. Because somebody on the outside started to down talk what they were doing and say, I'm coming for what you got. All of a sudden now, they find themselves discouraged. Point one, crisis will always come. Point number two, and here's where we get into it. Crisis, or I should say, the crisis that will occur forces us to reflect. Think about it. Every time you've come up against a crisis, every time something has happened or some roadblock or obstacle has been placed in your way, every time it didn't go exactly the way you thought when you planned it all out and organized it, if it didn't go exactly that way, you were forced to reflect. And so, as I thought about what that looks like, and as I thought about what it looks like in the text, it came to me that what actually happens is that we begin this process, we assess and we commit and we organize and we find ourselves going good. Anybody ever mapped out a trip and you just started going your way and all of a sudden a little voice on your GPS said, hazard ahead in 1.5 miles, right? Detour, and you're like, oh, wait. Now, I know where I'm going. I don't know that I trust where you're sending me on this detour, and all of a sudden you got all these thoughts going through your mind. What actually happens is what I call a reflection cycle. Watch what happens. Whenever I run up against a crisis, whenever I find myself in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, that some crisis has occurred that I see as an obstacle to where it is God is sending me, to what it is God is calling me to be, do, see, or become, this cycle automatically kicks in. And it is good for us to recognize this cycle. And watch, you're going to recognize it in just a moment. In the beginning, I assess. But what happens when a crisis comes and I begin to initiate this reflection cycle? Watch, I reassess. See, what happens here in the lives of Israel is all of a sudden, wait a minute. There are some folk who got to start asking themselves questions they asked themselves before, because when I first saw this thing, when I first believed, when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I first launched out on this journey, all I saw was I-95, all roads and lanes open, everybody doing the speed limit or a bit more wherever they wanted to go. And now all of a sudden I've run into this. I need to rethink this thing. I need to rethink, is this really what it is I'm supposed to be doing? I really need to think, do I still have all the things that I need? Are all the people who need to be around me still around me? It leads us to reassess. Watch. So what's going to happen after I reassess? If I want to go forward, I'm going to need to recommit. Let me tell you something real. It was last week. And I believe it was last Sunday. Left church, feeling a little tired. Said, you know what? I'm going to go on home, and went home. And my wife and my daughter said, you know what? Let's go see your mom. We'll meet you over there. We got something else we're going to do. We'll meet you over there. And I was like, I'm tired, but all right. When y'all going, right? And I kept putting it off. I said, when you leave where you are, you tell me, and I'll leave where I am. And they said, okay. And they hit me and said, we are on our way to your mother's house. I got in the car, and I jumped on the highway. I got on 95. Watch this. If you live down that way by Newark and 273, you understand what I'm about to say. As soon as I got past the exit at the mall, I saw red lights. Now, if you live there, you know what that means. That means you stuck. Because there is not another exit, right? The Delaware Memorial Bridge was closed. And so everybody who was going to the bridge is now, and watch what happens. I had to reassess. Is this really what you want to do? And I ain't gonna lie, I hit Siri and I said, Siri, send message to Doris. And Siri came back and said, what would you like to say to Dr. Doris L.P. Griffin? And I said, I knew I should have stayed home. Right? And then I said, but I'm out here now. Watch what happens. You reassess. So all of a sudden, I have to think about, where is it that I'm going? Where am I right now? What is it going to take with what I have right now and where I am right now to get me where I want to go? And I said, what I know that these Jersey folk don't know is I'm finna get off at 141. Yep. Right? I'm gonna cut that left down 141, go down to 52, get off of Pennsylvania Avenue, take it through the city the back way. Holla. Right? Watch. It didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out initially. And that crisis sent me into a reflection cycle. And the first thing I had to reassess, is this still worth doing? Always going to see your mama is going to be worth doing. And how do I need to get where I'm trying to go? So now all of a sudden I recommit, I'm still going. After the reassessment and the recommitment comes what? Bang, reorganization. I got to get off at 141. Watch it in the text. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Reassessment. So in the lowest space behind the wall, I'm starting to see stuff now. See, before we were just fixing the wall, but now I'm starting to see things differently because all of a sudden I have this opposition. So in the lowest space or in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I might not have even recognized how open they were before, but now all of a sudden Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are talking about getting a crew together to come and do some harm to us. So now I need to think about it. So there I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Look at the next verse, verse number 14. And I looked, and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. I am recommitting to this thing. I need you to understand that this is a God thing that we're on, and there's not a thing that any of them can. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13, reassess. Chapter 4, verse 14, recommit. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, look at this, reorganize. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work, watch this, with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another, in the place where you are. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We are going to have crisis. It doesn't matter what. We're going to have crisis. And crisis ought, now that we know, in our mind immediately, we understand that it is sending me into a cycle of reflection. Whether I know it or not, I am reassessing whether or not this is the thing I still want to do. What is it going to take me to get there? And how do I get there from here? Do I need more resources than I have now? Do I need something different than I thought I had? And when I get that done, now I recommit and reorganize. Last point, and I'm out your hair. We can move forward. Crisis will either advance or make us quit. The process will either advance our resolve to continue or move us to quit. Let's just be real. Everybody who comes up against crisis doesn't keep going. Amen? There's some things and some people, when confronted with those things, that all of a sudden this just does not seem to be as good a proposition as it was before. Right? There's some marriages that have that idea. There's some jobs where you just say to yourself, you know what, this just ain't the thing. I'm not willing to do that. So I did assess, but my assessment led me to a decommitment rather than a recommitment. And we need to understand that sometimes that is absolutely going to happen. Now let me say this. I'm initially talking about my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so my hope, prayer, and aim is that it not happen here. That the decision I've made to be a disciple, I keep that decision going as a disciple. But every now and again, there are going to be some things that are going to either advance us or make us quit. Look at these last two verses. Just to see what it looks like in the lives of these folk. It'll be three verses, but I said two, beginning of verse number 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held their spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be on guard or be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers or nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. For them, it led to a recommitment. To them, it advanced them. You get into chapter 6 and you hear that the wall was actually rebuilt. That it only took them 52 days to rebuild the wall. In spite of the crisis that came, they were able to engage in reflection and continue to get it done. I want to show you something, and then I'm out your face. I got a couple of pictures. Put that second picture up first. So you'll remember that we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Every time I see that, that's just crazy to me, right? What do you see when you see that picture? Some of you see something crazy. Some of you say, nah, Pastor, that's got to be Photoshop. But if you've ever lived in a place that's got a lot of trees and people are living amongst the trees. I remember going every now and again to my, well, not every now and again, but going to my grandmama's house and walk in the woods, and you would see literally a tree that grew around the fence. And I mean literally where the fence is actually in the tree. So you know these kinds of things happen. When I look at this, what I see is that acorn fell to the ground, died in a place where, hey, I got me a little bit of cover. I got some protection. The taproot comes out, and then all of a sudden the stem begins to grow, and from that stem some leaves, and it has some shade and some covering, just like those small things growing under the seat of the piano right there. Now all of a sudden it gets to a point, well, wait a minute. I'm a bit too big for where I am right now. I got a crisis in front of me. I really need to. Now, am I going to let this impede me? Or am I going to simply do some thinking? How can I get what it is I need? What does every tree need? I need the sun. And right now, this old thing made of wood is in my way. So I need to reassess, recommit, that understand I will live and not die. And now I am going to reorganize. And the thing that was meant to break me up, I wind up breaking that up. Go to the next one. Come on, y'all. Some bird ate something, decided that he was going to relieve himself at the top of a grain tower, and here you go. Right? How many would look at that and say, you know what? This don't even make sense. Why would I even want to grow someplace like this? Why do I show you these two pictures? Simply to help you understand visually that crisis is always going to come. But we get to determine whether or not we're going to allow the crisis to turn us back or propel us forward. Here go your takeaways. Takeaways for those who are joining us this morning for the first time. Every week we try to make sure that if you ain't heard nothing else I said, that I give you the four things that are most important for you to go with. This first thing is what we talked about today. Reflection is an essential part of our growth as disciples and the goal fulfillment process. We highlighted three things. Number one, crisis will occur. Number two, crisis forces us into a reflection cycle. And number three, crisis and the reflection it forces will either move us forward or make us quit. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus.